So today, I want to challenge your thinking, preaching a message called Loving God with Your Mind. And I want to tell you about this one baseball card. Can anybody here tell me the name of the very first professional baseball team? Anybody know? The very first one was the Red Stocking Baseball Club of Cincinnati. Okay, and that's still the Cincinnati Reds. Now, what if you had a baseball card, one of the very first baseball cards ever produced from the Cincinnati Reds? What do you think it'd be worth? What do you think the value would be? What would you do with it if you owned it? This past summer, a lady named Bernice Gallego pulled an old baseball card from this box of antique things that she bought at an estate. And she looked at it and thought, this ought to be worth something, and put it on eBay for $10. And not long after it went on eBay and she started getting a lot of inquiries about that, she realized it must be worth more than that, and so she removed it from eBay. And it turns out it's probably worth somewhere around $100,000. So she had something of great worth and great value, thought it was worth about $10, and it turns out it's going to be worth a lot more than that. The fellow that went to interview her from the Fresno Bee, the local newspaper, says, when I came to meet her, she took the card out of a sandwich baggie and she was smoking a cigarette. He said, I nearly fainted because she didn't realize, you know, what the worth was. They've uncovered a piece of history that few people will ever be able to imagine or comprehend. It comes out of Fresno. The card is like history. It's like unearthing the Mona Lisa or a Picasso. And she said, my husband and I go to estates and buy things up. I don't even know where I got it. Now, I think that's an interesting thing. So right now, you could name the very first baseball team that was a professional team. And you could tell me if you had a baseball card, a picture of that team, one of the first ones ever produced, you probably wouldn't put it on eBay for $10, would you? You would market it another way. Well, you see, if we were at a sale or looking on eBay and saw something like that, in the end, we would have to do one of two things. We'd either have to buy it or we'd have to walk away from it. And I would just like to challenge you to think about what determines the worth or the value of anything. Well, sometimes it's need. Okay, I need it really bad. If I have an odd lawnmower like I have, and I need a part, then I need the part, and whatever they charge me, I'll get it because that's what I've got to have. Sometimes it's need. Sometimes it's want. I don't care what it costs, I just want it. Sometimes it's demand. Everybody else is getting it, so I've got to have one too. And sometimes it is rarity that determines the worth or the value of something. And that's what it was for that particular baseball card. In that case, it was rarity. Now listen to this scripture. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, he knew the worth, the value of what he was looking for. And when he found what he was looking for, he was willing to sell what? Everything to get it. And Jesus said, now that is what the kingdom of heaven is like. He doesn't mean going to heaven. You see, the kingdom of heaven is the same as the kingdom of Christ on the earth while we yet live. We might see it most visibly as the church and our life in Christ, all that the kingdom encompasses. And so the scripture says that Jesus said, when you really realize the worth, the value of the kingdom, you would sell everything. You would give everything up to have that kingdom. So I want to challenge you to begin thinking now. Is that true? Is it true the kingdom of heaven is worth cashing in everything else? Giving up everything else? Is Christ's kingdom really worth that much? Raise your hand if you think so. How many of you agree with what Jesus said? Okay. Really? Think about what you've just agreed to. Don't give me the Sunday morning head nod. Yes, Pastor Bob, I agree with what you're saying because The sooner I do, the sooner we get out of here. Okay? Take it a little deeper. Analyze the thought. Analyze it in your own mind. Not what the person sitting next to you is thinking, not what you know your mom wants you to say. Really think about that. Am I willing to give up everything for the kingdom of Christ? And if so, shouldn't that dominate our thought life? Shouldn't we think about what supposedly is ours all the time? Shouldn't we ask, well, what are the ramifications of that? What if the kingdom of heaven is like this priceless pearl that's worth cashing in everything to have? What difference does that make? You see, the kingdom of heaven is worth more than anything else. Comprehending it, dwelling in it, and otherworldliness is out there, is what that says, and you can live in it now. Is that true? Can I live in this fleshly body, function in this worldly world, yet be of another kingdom and have a whole new, refreshing, valuable life that's somewhat invisible, fulfilled on the spiritual plane? That's what we teach. And that's what we say we believe. Is that true? And if it's true, how does it change how we see the world? If the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else, how does it change how you see money and people, relationships? If the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else, what different meaning to life does it give you? It's more important than your occupation. Do you agree with that? It's more important than who you're married to or what you are, you know, what earned degrees you have or you know, whatever title you might wear. It's more important than the property you own. It's more important than anything else. So if that's true, what changes? You see, how do we define what's legal and moral and ethical if that's true versus if that's not true? How will we see the church differently and arts and the media differently and politics differently? See, if we believe what Jesus said is true, then it affects everything. Am I correct? Now, I want you to know there is something that overarches all else that you believe. I can't say it's the same for every one of us. It should be the same. It should be the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes it's what our parents taught us that outbeats anything else. Sometimes it's what we've learned that works that wins. Sometimes it's, you know, some odd philosophy nobody else knows about. But Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is dominant, you see. So this message, I hope I've got you thinking. Because this message is about loving God with your what? Your mind. Now, Jesus said this in Matthew 22. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." And today I just want to talk about that one thing that He said. You shall love God with all of your mind. I think normally after we read that passage or teach that passage, we go away still saying Jesus said to love Him with all of your heart. Somehow it doesn't register heart, soul, mind, and they aren't the same thing. So I want to break that down some today. What is it to love God with your mind? Because it has something to do with seeking truth if we love Him with our mind. I want you to understand, first of all, that what He said, you shall, this is a command. He didn't say you should. He said this is the way it shall be. In fact, the question He was asked was what? What's the greatest? What? Command. And He said, here's a command, love God with your heart and your soul and your mind. We are commanded to love God with our mind. Our heart here is our thoughts and our feelings. Our soul is our breath and our spirit. All that we are, you're commanded to love God with your thoughts and feelings. You're commanded to love God with your breath and your spirit. All that you are, and you're commanded to love God with your mind. Your knowing and your understanding. What do you know? What do you understand? You are to love God completely with what you know and understand. To be true. Your purpose. And in this case, as Christians, with a vision and understanding as guided by the truth from the Word. See, ultimately, as Christians, we either have to ascribe to the Bible being the Word of God or not. If it is, this is truth. And if you don't use it and apply it as truth, then it is not, you see, authoritative in your life. And therefore, you're not loving God with your mind. You're not consistent. If you say you love God with your whole heart, mind, heart, soul, and mind, and say, I believe in the Word of God, but you don't live it out, then you really don't love God with your heart, soul, and mind. Now here's another verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your heart. Right? The renewing of your soul, the renewing of your mind. And here's what that scripture says. If the mind is not renewed, you will conform to the pattern and the thoughts, the behaviors and the attitudes of the world. Doesn't that make sense? If you just have the worldly thinker and all you perceive as truth is what you observe and experience, you're conforming to the pattern of the world and you're going to think like the world thinks. It says if the mind is renewed, then you have been what? Transformed. So without a renewed mind, you are conforming. With a renewed mind, you are transformed. So understand this. The Scripture teaches that the renewal of the mind equals transformation. It is with the mind that we process truth, or at least we perceive what we perceive to be truth. So I have a little question to ask you. Is there absolute truth? Raise your hand if you believe there is absolute truth. Okay, most everyone has their hand up. It's a very stimulating thought. Go to work and ask that question. Be one of those street interviewers and take your video camera out to the mall and ask people, is there absolute truth? Because you see, therein lies a problem. And within the church, on a Sunday morning, we would basically all agree there's absolute truth. But I've got to tell you, not everybody in the church agrees with that. And not everybody in the church that says they believe that, believes it. And it's evidence because they don't live it out. So if you accept the Bible as the Word of God, you see, and I ask you the question, is there absolute truth? The answer is yes. And there is a problem within the church. Too many confess to more than one confession. If the Bible is the Word of God, then it rules over all of life. So when you or I rule over it, we're ascribing to another, a counter confession. And that happens too often in the church. So we've been talking about the mind. Let's define the mind scripturally. Here's what it is. A thinking through. A thinking over, meditation, reflecting. So love God with your mind means to love God with your thinking through things, to love God with your thinking over things, to love God with your meditations and your reflections. It also means more deeply the faculty of knowing and understanding or moral reflection. So to love God with your mind, it means to love God with what you know. To love God with your understanding. To love God with your moral reflections. It includes our thoughts and our feelings. So we are taught then not to be conformed, which means to not be fashioned according to what? Don't be fashioned according to the pattern the world has set forth. Don't be like that. Instead, we're to be transformed. What does that mean? That is defined as metamorphosis. That's the exact word. It's the same word used when Jesus was transfigured at the Mount of Transfiguration and he appeared and had this glowing change. And that's what it says there. Get your mind renewed and you'll have this glowing change in your life. You'll be a new man, a new woman. To be transformed means to change form, to be transfigured, so to speak, yet literally in the mind, we are transformed. When the mind is renewed, it brings about transformation. We think things through differently. We meditate on things differently. We reflect on things differently. We know and understand things with a new mind. And that's how it happens. So it says be renewed. What does that mean? It means be renovated. There's this change that takes place. The mind is renewed. We are transformed. So if we try to spread this out from what we've learned this morning, it says, do not be fashioned according to the pattern determined by the mundane, tangible, visible world around you. Instead, take on a whole new life by your new way of processing what you know and are understanding to be true, what is right and what is wrong. So it's like this. It's an extreme mind makeover. How many of you watch Extreme Homemaker over on Sunday nights? Anybody? Last week there's one in Pittsburgh. Makes me cry a lot. Okay, but here's how they're alike. You see, it's like Extreme Home Makeover because it's home. It's where you dwell. It's where you return to every day. It's where you rest and feel the most comfortable. Where your mind goes back all the time, you see. But it looks nothing like it did before. So there's people that get a new house, they have the same address. It's still home, but it looks completely different and feels completely different. And that's how it is when we have a transformation that takes place in our life. We still look the same. We still live in the same place, you see. But we're brand new. It's home to us, but it doesn't look the same. So I want to say three things about loving God with your mind. They are these. First of all, if we're going to fulfill this command, and remember it's a command, love God with your mind, we must first of all be alert. I think that's a problem with lots of us as Christians. We are dull. We're not apt to analyze or speak up. When I say be alert, I mean this, be on guard for what is counter to loving God with your mind. What opposes you loving God with your mind every day? Wake up and see it. What attacks are there against truth? And then be alert on the ways, on ways to make loving God with your mind better. Think about that today. How can I love God better with my mind? I mean, it'd be amazing, the potential in a group of people like us. If we love God with all of our minds, some of you might establish a business that affects the kingdom one way or another because you love God with your mind. Someone might start a new ministry. Someone might start reaching out to people in a way that nobody else ever thought of because we're loving Him with our minds. See, if we just say, let's love Him with our emotions or our heart or just, you know, by our gushiness, that works good when we're together and singing songs, but that doesn't cut an edge in society. But loving God with your mind does. I mean, study the lives of, you know, preachers and people who've begun, you know, Bible colleges and missions and so on. People who have believed, you know, with all their heart, this is what God will do, and they put their mind to it. Have you put your mind to loving God? Or are you just drifting through? So I said, first of all, be alert. Secondly, you must be processing. Don't just view it. You see, you've got to analyze it. So I want to say to you, if you're loving God with your mind, don't stop analyzing everything before you. How does the news that we see every day affect loving God, the kingdom, that pearl? How do local current events, how do church decisions, how do family decisions, how do spending money decisions affect, you see, the way we love God with our mind? When we stop analyzing, then we'll get lost along the way. There's no doubt about it. Many people just don't think about it. They figure that's my job. I'll come to church and He'll tell me what to think. And listen, that's not my job. I might stimulate your thinking with God's Word, but it's not my job to tell you what to think. We're not looking for, you know, a bunch of Christian robots at North Street Christian Church. And some people just accept things as they are. they say, hey, times change, oh well. And they just accommodate these changes in social things, and they consider it to be a new truth. Things like homosexual marriage. Are there people sitting in pews and standing in pulpits today who say, hey, we've got to keep up with the times, let's get with it and endorse the new movement, and that's our new truth? I believe so. Or abortion, or, you know, any of those issues that seem to drive and steer the church, we have to say, hold it, is that loving God with my mind if I buy into that? I don't think so. So when we stop processing, we're in trouble. Here's another way I think people stop processing. And I think this happens to all of us. When the local church, you see, becomes your kingdom mindset. When that happens, when all you think about is North Street, and you don't think about the kingdom, you're going to get lost and you're going to quit processing. You're not going to love God with your mind. Because when we do that, do you know what we start to focus on? What's not right? What we wish we had that we don't? How things were yesterday and how they could be tomorrow? And what happens is we get concerned about what others think, and we get concerned about our feelings, and we lose track of meeting the needs of people. See, the real needs. We get more concerned about drawing crowds, and soon the church revolves around us. And for us as individuals, we want the church to revolve around me and my family and my family's needs. And we can soon be critical. And then we want the time and the times to accommodate us, and we want to follow the fads and the fun and the fashions in the church. And we can never allow ourselves with our minds to allow the kingdom of Christ to diminish to the local church only. It's part of the kingdom, but you see, if your kingdom is just North Street, and what happens here doesn't happen here, you'll get lost, and you won't be loving God with your mind, and you'll be headed down a path that leads to some kind of self-destruction in the end. So we've got to make ourselves not dwell, you see, simply on one place. So I've said, be alert, be process. You see, process your thoughts according to what is truth. And then lastly, you must apply what you think to what you do. You understand how we live is the telltale sign of what we believe in our heart. Our actions do speak louder than our words. What we practice is what we preach. Because what we practice speaks louder than what we say. And so if we don't do that, then we're not living out our worldview. We're not applying what we have said we believe to be true. And there's this discrepancy about us. In the church, we call it hypocrisy. It doesn't mean that you saying, I never lie, and go out and lie on purpose, or I'm a perfect person, you want me imperfect. It simply means this. You're wearing a false face. You're acting in a drama. That's where the whole term comes from. You're a play actor. And it means this. Here with us right now, yeah, we ascribe to all the right things. But when we step out the door, go back to work, whatever it might be, then we live according to what has worked for us before. And you see, when we do that, we're not applying what we perceive or say is truth, because we're not living by what we perceive or say is truth. So we're getting ready to challenge your worldview in the Truth Project. That's what we're talking about. Now, there are men and women who have dedicated their lives to thinking through, analyzing the times and how the church is effective or not effective in the times. One fellow who has done that is a man named David Wells, and he's a professor of historical and systematic theology at Gordon-Conwell Seminary. And he's authored some books. Now, his books are about worldview, but they're about how the church has become less effective in the world. But I want to share some titles with you. This one's called Above All Earthly Powers, Christ in a Postmodern World. Are you loving God with your mind? You ought to know what that means, postmodern. Okay? And he has some chapters, things that say like this: miracles of modern splendor, postmodern rebellion, migrations, the banquet of religion, Christ in a meaningless world, Christ in a decentered world. That doesn't challenge my heart too much. Doesn't sound very gushy, but it challenges my mind above all earthly powers. God in the wasteland, the reality of truth in a world of fading dreams. This one's about, you know, where's God in the church? And David Wells says this: we see when we look at the liberal church where they lost God, when they changed their view of Scripture, they didn't adhere to the Word any longer. Now you can't find God in the modern church. It's more about the arts and more about social action, you see. And he says, Wells says, hey, the evangelical church is following in the exact same pattern. Meanwhile, we're saying we're not, but we are. This one is called Reclaiming the Center. Okay, this one isn't by Wells. This is by other authors. But it's confronting evangelical accommodation in postmodern times. You know what this is about? The church acting like the world. And a guy like Wells can stand back and say, look, you better love God with your mind better because you're not thinking. When you make it about fun and programs and drawing crowds, you're going to lose the center. You're not hitting the target in the bullseye. And then Wells wrote a book called Losing Our Virtue, Why the Church Must Recover Its Moral Vision. And he says, if you're going to feel your way, you're going to lose your morality. You better think, church. So as I close, I simply want to ask you, why is there no place for truth? That was another book he wrote, by the way. I ask you, have we lost our virtue as the church? Does the center need to be reclaimed? Are we not hitting the bullseye? Where is God in the wasteland? If the church is the wasteland, where is God? And how does the church thrive in a postmodern world? So that's just a little area of worldview, but it affects me, so I can share it with you. You see, but how do you love God with your mind in a steel manufacturing plant? How do you love God with your mind as an electrician, as a concrete company, or whatever it might be? How do you love God with your mind as a mom and a dad? It affects everything. There's no area that's not affected by worldview. And that's why we're beginning the Truth Project. I want you to watch a short video on what is worldview. So that describes what worldview is in a better way. Here are some things you can think about and some questions that will be addressed in the Truth Project. So what is truth? And it was Pilate that asked that first. Says who? Who is man? Who is God? Are we alone? What law, whose law really matters? Who makes authority authority? Does God care? Do you care? And I hope that you'll come out, and Terry went to a printer and had these booklets made. This is what you'll get for the Truth Project. And it has a study for every one of the videos you'll watch with some questions to analyze and the scriptures for the lessons. And it's just, I think, something the whole church needs. In fact, someone said to me yesterday, did Focus on the Family do some kind of mass mailing? Everybody I know is doing the Truth Project. And I'm telling you, it's exactly what the church needs, because we have to continue or learn to love God with our what? Our minds. I think we've done pretty good loving with our heart, but we haven't done a very good job loving Him with our minds. I want you to open your Bible to 1 John 5:20-21. Just share one last scripture before we sing. 1 John 5:20-21. It says, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding. Now, interestingly, that's the same word, diakonia, that's used back in Matthew 22, to love God with your mind. Same word. So it means here deep thought, faculty, mind, disposition, imagination, understanding. So plug that in. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us a mind, has given us an understanding, has given us deep thought, that we may know Him who is what? True. With your mind you can know truth. And 1 John says, He has given us a mind that we may know Him who is true, and that we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the truth, true God, and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. I want you to get this. God has given us a mind to know the truth. Can you know the truth? Yes. And God has given you a mind that you can know the truth. And listen to this. If we reject it, just like I said at the beginning with that baseball card, you either had to buy it or walk away. You're going to have to do the same with the Truth Project, and you have to do the same with truth. You either have to buy it or walk away from it. If you reject it, every time we'll head toward forming our own concepts of God. Right? Won't we? We'll still formulate what we think He ought to be, which actually becomes an idol, just as the Scripture says. If we don't accept the mind that He has given us, that we may know Him who is true and live in Him who is true, that this is the true God, then He says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Guess what we'll do? Instead of buying it, we'll walk away and we'll form our own God. So I don't know a better time than now. I think it's very timely for God's church that we seek the truth by loving God with our mind. Let's stand and sing together.